Well, we're just a few days from bringing down the curtain on 2014, and as you look back on your year, what will you remember most about 2014? In my life, the things that will, I guess, remember most about this year, three things in particular. For one, this has been a year of home improvements or home repairs in our family. We ended up with a replacement roof, a replacement water heater, two new toilets, garage spring. What am I forgetting? Bathroom floor. Yeah, it's been memorable. Let me put it that way. Secondly, I'll remember about 2014 is the baptism of my second son, Isaiah. That was very memorable for our family and for me in particular. And that's one other thing I remember. Thirdly, apparently the Stiver 6 didn't have a nice enough ring to it. So, but I'm going to put my foot down here and say that 8 is enough for our family. So, and that's what I'll also remember as we added two more to our family in some regards for 2014. So it's been a year that's had its ups and its downs, just like any other year. And I'm sure it's been the same in your family. 24 at the today also marks the end of our preaching calendar in some regards for the end of this year. And several weeks back, Pastor Brian and I started a short series on the fourfold gospel of the CNMA. Jesus Christ, our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer. And today we're actually going to do the fourth one in that series, which is Jesus Christ, our Coming King. And as we open God's Word this morning, I'd like to explore Christ, our Coming King, in the context of the final chapters of the Bible. And when you get near the end of the Bible, you'll find the book of Revelation, which depicts the events of the end of this present age and the coming of God's kingdom, and it uses a variety of symbols and images and numbers. Revelation is a very fascinating and yet puzzling book, a book of hidden things that are known only to God. And if you take a quick tour of the end of the book of Revelation, you'll find the following. You'll see that in chapters 6 through 18 of the book of Revelation, really, in some ways, describe the tribulation, which is that time of a seven-year period of great suffering unlike the world has ever known. It'll be a period in which the unholy trinity of the beast, his prophet, and Satan come to power, literally, physically, here on the earth. It'll be a time of great martyrdom. If a person is a believer during the tribulation, they will most likely lose their life. They will be martyred for the king. Revelation 19 then describes the battle of Armageddon, where Satan and the beast and his prophet all come together, and they gather the armies of the world to do battle against God. And Revelation 19 is also the point at which Jesus comes riding on the white horse. The Revelation describes him as his eyes are a blaze of fire. He's clothed in a white robe, and on his robe and on his thigh is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 19, Jesus comes and destroys his enemies. Revelation describes it as a sword proceeds from his mouth. Revelation 21 then describes the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that comes down. It gives descriptions of the height and width and breadth and the streets of gold and the jewels and the beauty of what the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem are going to look like. It describes the glory of God that we'll experience for all eternity. And Revelation 22 is the end of the story, at least the end of this story. And it sets the stage for chapter 1 of eternity, a never-ending story in which every chapter gets better than the one before it. You may have noticed that I skipped a chapter in there. What happens in chapter 20 of Revelation? Well, Revelation 20 describes a period of time that has sparked tremendous debate amongst biblical scholars for centuries. And actually, in my 40 years of life, there have not been too many Sundays that I have missed in 40 years, I cannot ever remember ever hearing a sermon on Revelation 20. Well, what's in there? Well, it's this period of time. It's actually called the millennium. And in my family, the millennium usually refers to a roller coaster in Cedar Point. But that's not what this is referring to at all. The millennium is a 1,000-year period of time in which Jesus Christ will physically, literally, and visibly reign on his throne on the earth. The millennium is actually not the start of eternity. It is the last chapter of the history of this planet. The end of our history, so to speak, of time as we know it. And now, before I go any further, I'd like to give a disclaimer. Every generation of Jesus' followers has examined the scriptures and tried to figure out and identify the specific order of events that will take place for Jesus when he returns and after he returns. Even before Jesus ascended into heaven, his disciples were asking some of the same questions we've been asking for the last 2,000 years. Matthew records them sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples asked Jesus what signs would precede his coming and the end of the age. Jesus said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And yet, despite Jesus saying that not even he knows when these events are going to take place, our curiosity as humans continues to drive us to try to find answers. So nearly everything that I'm going to say going forward this morning can be debated vigorously by fellow believers. And that's okay. It's okay that we could disagree about how these events may unfold in the future. Because how these events are going to unfold and how you interpret the book of Revelation is really a secondary issue. It's not a salvation issue. And so men and women can still remain brothers and sisters in Christ, even though there may be some disagreement about how this is all going to play out. The one thing that I think everyone agrees on that believes in Jesus is that he's coming back. We can all agree on that. But if you look again at the sequence of events found in the final chapters of the book of Revelation, you'll see that in chapter 19, Jesus returns to the earth, but that's not the end of the world. There's another significant period of time that occurs before the New Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. Whenever I've thought about heaven in the past and about the end of eternity, or about the end of this life, my thoughts never have included the millennium. I didn't realize or understand really where it fell in the sequence of events. So I would skip right over Revelation 20, so to speak, and jump right to chapter 21. But you can't skip chapter 20 of Revelation. So let's read it. And as we read it, remember that this happens after Jesus is actually on the earth. He's returned. Revelation chapter 20 says this, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life and to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So let's take a little recap here, what we just read. Some highlights, I guess you could say. That after Jesus returns, he comes on the white horse, right? He defeats the enemies. Satan is bound, thrown in the abyss for 1,000 years. And he is unable to then deceive the nations for now. I thought when Jesus came back that he just wiped out sin and then we just ushered right into the new heavens and the new earth. But that's not what happens. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, unable to deceive the nations for now. And during that time, those who are alive, who survived the tribulation, as they are living, they won't be able to blame anything on the devil. They won't be able to say, the devil made me do it, because the devil will be chained up for 1,000 years. The other thing is that those who were martyred in the tribulation, those who were beheaded and lost their lives because of their faith in Christ, Jesus resurrected them. They came to life and reigned with him for 1,000 years. And there are several other passages which lead us to believe, outside of Revelation, that we as believers now, when we die, will be resurrected and reign with Christ during that 1,000-year reign as well. So not only will it be those martyrs who lost their lives in the tribulation, but we will reign with Christ as well. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, give us the next sort of picture of what happens in this fascinating 1,000-year period. It says this: when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what happens next? Well, Satan is released, and his goal is to build an army. And amazingly, he is able to find and deceive enough people on this world at the time to join him, to fight against King Jesus. Now, this is at the end of the 1,000 years. Jesus will have just reigned literally from Jerusalem on his throne for 1,000 years. And yet there are still those who, after seeing Jesus physically and experiencing his reign of peace and righteousness, they will still turn against him, thinking that they can be God. There is no one that is righteous, no, not one. Millions and possibly billions of people, John describes it as a number like the sand of the seashore, they will rise up with Satan to fight against God's people. Well, their rebellion won't last long. Fire comes from heaven, devours them. consumes them, and Satan is no more. The rest of chapter 20 describes then the great white throne judgment for unbelievers, those who will stand before the Lord. He'll look in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if their name is not found there, they will be cast out as well. And then after that's finished, Revelation 20 describes the death of death, the final end of death itself. This whole millennial period, chapter 20 of Revelation, seems a bit strange, doesn't it? I had always thought that after Jesus returns that Satan and death and sin were just extinguished and that we all lived happily ever after. But actually, it doesn't seem like it, at least according to what the way Scripture reads, it doesn't seem like it's going to happen like that. Beyond Revelation chapter 20, there's many Old and New Testament passages that describe a period of time that is coming that doesn't fit with our current existence of what we know to be true in our current reality. But these passages also allude to something in the future that doesn't fit with eternity either. So there must be some other period of time, and that's what Revelation 20 gives us. It gives us an idea of maybe what these passages are talking about. So here's a list. There's more than this, but I didn't want to overwhelm you more than I already am, I'm sure. But the very first one is in Zechariah 14:9. Jesus will be king over all the earth. He hasn't been, literally, physically, yet. When he came the first time, they wanted to crown him king, and they crucified him. And yet Zechariah looks forward to a time when Jesus will physically rule the nations. He will reign as king from seashore to seashore. A king needs a kingdom in which to rule. And the millennial period will be the time in which Jesus is able to do that. Jesus will reign on David's throne. This will actually take place in Jerusalem and fulfill the promise that God made to David that his kingdom will last forever, that a descendant of his will reign on his throne. Well, the millennium provides an opportunity for Jesus to literally, physically do that. Jesus will rule with justice and righteousness. Isaiah looks forward to a time when he will rule like any other, unlike any other king or kingdom that has ever happened. He will indeed be the king of all kings. Zechariah also alludes to a time in the future when Jesus is reigning on the earth, and yet there will still be obedience and disobedience of the nations. In eternity, there will be no disobedience. And Jesus is not currently reigning on the earth now, so it's talking about some other period of time that is coming. Revelation 20 gives us the opportunity or paints a picture of what period of time that might be. Disobedience will be judged quickly, swiftly, and harshly, but fairly by King Jesus, because he will rule with justice and righteousness. There will be peace and righteousness. There will be no war on this planet for 1,000 years. Never in the history of this world. I wonder what the longest period of time has been in which there's been no war. Isaiah 65 alludes to a time where our lifespans will become unusually long again, similar to the days before Noah. When the patriarchs of Genesis, early chapters of Genesis, where they lived hundreds and hundreds of years, Isaiah talks about a time when that will happen again. He says that if you only live to be 100, it'll be because you're accursed, because you're a sinner. And living to 100 will be the age of a child. Psalm 72 alludes to a time when Jesus will reign on the earth, and yet there will still be poor and needy. And he will provide for them, that he will help them, that he will rescue them. Isaiah talks about the fact that all idolatry will be destroyed, that during the millennium, there will be one God, and his name will be Jesus, and he will reign. The faith of Israel will be in her Messiah. Israel will finally come and realize and put their faith and trust in Jesus. God keeps his promises, and all of Israel will be saved. And Isaiah also alludes to a time that where there'll be something strange going on, at least strange to us, in the animal kingdom. When the wolf will lie down with the lamb. When the calf and the lion and the yearling will be together. Where an infant will play near a cobra's den. That is a time that is coming in the future. Revelation 20 gives us an opportunity to be able to kind of plug that into place. There's many other scriptures that give hints as to what the millennium might look like, including the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Israel. However, there are many things that we don't know or understand about this time, this period, this millennium, but that doesn't mean that we can just overlook it. The millennium will be an exclamation point on the end of history of grace before God ushers in that new heaven and new earth. And so while the debate on the second coming of Christ and the meaning of the millennium will likely continue until the moment he returns, our certain hope is anchored in the promise made by the one who said that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And Jesus says, I think it's three times in the last chapter, or the last couple chapters of Revelation, yes, I am coming soon. I am convinced that our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King Jesus will return just as he said. And he will establish his eternal kingdom just as the scriptures describe. And on that great and glorious day, I will gladly bow my knee and willingly confess that Jesus is Lord. I don't know what 2015 is going to bring. It might be the year that Jesus raptures his church and the chain of events at the end for the end times starts. It might be. And it might not be. And that's okay. Because if it's not 2015, then I know for sure we're at least 1 year closer to his return. It will be another year that together as a family of believers, we can worship the Lord and continue to be amazed by his grace. It will be another year in which we can grow in intimacy with Christ, to share our grace testimonies with those in our circle, in the circles of our lives. It'll be another year in which we can allow the Spirit of God to produce his fruit in us. More love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, selfishness. How about that? No, how about not selfishness? Gentleness and self-control. 2015 will be another year in which we have repeated opportunities to use the spiritual gifts that God has given us to equip each other and to play our important role in this body of Christ. 2015 will be another year in which we're able to be his stewards of the life that he has given us, with repeated opportunities to be generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. And you will be his witnesses, near and far. You will be his ambassadors, and you'll proclaim this message of reconciliation to the lost world. God is moving through his church to bring the gospel to all creation. And as we are empowered by his Spirit, the light of the gospel continues to penetrate the darkness. The Word of God assures us that someday the last person or the last nation is going to hear the good news, and then he's coming back. And then the end will come. So what will 2015 bring? Only the King knows for sure. And I'm thankful that the King is our King of Kings. That he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah to the praise of his glory. Nearly 300 years ago, a German composer by the name of Friedrich Handel wrote a piece called The Messiah. And one of the songs in Handel's Messiah is named the Hallelujah Chorus. He took it from three verses in the book of Revelation, describing Jesus, our coming King. Revelation 19:6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Revelation 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Legend has it that in 1743, the British monarch King George II was so moved by this piece of music that he stood out of respect for the King of Kings, the only authority at that time that was above his own. And in that culture, when the king stands, everybody stands. And since then, everyone has seemed to follow suit. And as we bring 2014 to a close as a church, I thought it would be fitting for us to end our year with a Hallelujah Chorus as well. And out of respect for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I would ask you to stand and sing along if you would.